Good morning. Our scripture reading will be in John chapter 21, verses 1 through 23. If you do not have a copy of God's word, there is one in the racks in front of you. Once again, that is John chapter 21, verses 1 through 23. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the full net of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the word of the Lord.
Poor Chris, I gave him a whole chapter to read. He did good. I set this right here. Good morning. Man, I've missed you guys. Sheila and I have been out for 3 weeks. The first week we took Eli to church camp. The next week we were picking Eli up from church camp. And then last week we were on vacation in Colorado. It is hot here. It is not hot in Colorado. Not as hot. It's good to be back with you. We really do miss our family when we're gone. So, the last time I spoke was Scott West's first Sunday, and he skipped because he had strep throat. I guess he had an excuse. So, it's been, I guess, about 6 months since I've spoke. And since then, I have been so grateful to God, not to Scott necessarily, but to God. The last 3 weeks, the sermons, even though I missed them, thankful for YouTube, I've been able to watch them, and the quality and the depth of truth that we're getting from the pulpit is such a blessing to me. I am so grateful to God for taking care of us. As I was looking and preparing for the sermon, really the first time I preached was right about a year ago. And we were looking for a pastor. And over the last year, what we have seen God do is keep us together, bind us together, make us work together, provide us a pastor. That was one of our own. And I am just so grateful to what God is doing in this church. He has been kind to us, and it stirs my affections for him. It also stirs my affections when I hear really good sermons too. So I feel a little intimidated today after following the last 3 weeks. So please pray for me. This chapter in John chapter 21, today we're going to look at the last chapter of John. And John chapter 21 is a little bit to me like Ecclesiastes, in that when I read it, my heart gets it. Like, I get it. I read this chapter, and I get it. And then a little bit like Ecclesiastes, as I was putting this sermon together, I almost feel a twinge of frustration because I don't think I can then share it with the same depth or the same get it as I'm getting it inside. So pray for me, because I want to somehow communicate the truth that so applies to my heart from this chapter. There is so much truth in this chapter. So this morning I'd like to ask you to pray with me, but a little bit different. I would like the first 20 or 30 seconds, I would ask that you pray for yourself, that you would pray that God would make your heart soft, that he would give you ears to hear. And then I pray for the next few seconds that you would pray for me, that God would give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech, and that I would make his name great, and that we would be able to look at these scriptures and that the Holy Spirit would speak to us. So let's take a few seconds and pray for ourselves, and then I'd ask you to pray for me, and then I'll close this. Father, I pray today as we look at your scriptures, I pray that you would use these scriptures today to stir up our affections for you. I pray for our hearts, mine included. I pray that you would make our hearts soft, that you would give us open ears, ears to hear, that the Holy Spirit would speak to us, that you would help me disappear up here, that we would make much of Jesus this morning. And I pray that you would use these scriptures and this sermon to draw us near to you. I pray that you would use it to convict us of our selfishness. I pray that you would use it to purify us and sanctify us. Pray that you would use it to draw us together, ultimately for your glory. God, I need your help. Please help me to communicate clearly. Please give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. And I pray that today that these words would not fall to the floor, but would pierce our hearts, and not one person today would leave unchanged, including myself. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the best things about going to church here and living in Wichita Falls is that you guys are my friends. So like Weston, it is easy to preach after that guy, right? He is just so talented. He also offices right next to me. So we get to do ministry this morning, and then tomorrow morning at 8:15, we will look at each other in our offices and say hi. Also, that is such a blessing. The flip side of that is you guys are my friends, and you know my faults. You see my good side, and on Monday morning, you see my bad side. So I guess I'll lead the sermon in that I'm preaching what I see in the scriptures, but if we come to a part and you're like, you are such a hypocrite. I know. That's the bad side of working with your friends and going to church with your friends, is that there will be parts of this that I'm sure some of you will think, you're not good at this at all. I know. So I found that the best sermons are the ones that are most convicting to yourself. So as today, as I preach this, I pray that I communicate it with grace, but also please give me grace because I'm preaching it to myself too. Is that fair? Okay. John chapter 21. I love this chapter. So let me see if I can just read a little and then we'll talk a little and just kind of go verse by verse. Scott preached one verse last week. I've got 23. All right. Let's go. Let me give a little context before we get into this this chapter. So let me back up just a little bit. In fact, let me back up about 8 days to be exact. When we look at this, this is about approximately, they guess, about eight. Nobody knows exactly, but at least 8 days after Jesus' resurrection. So if you look back 8 days, 10 days, or whatnot, you're going to get back to John chapter 13. And what you're going to see is that the apostles, the disciples, and Jesus are taking Passover. So if you look back at John chapter 13, the disciples and Jesus are in the upper room and they are, they take Passover together. Jesus breaks the bread and says, this is a new covenant, right? Scott does a really good job every time we take communion, kind of describing that scenario. And then after that scenario, when you look in John chapter 13, what does Jesus begin to do? After they take communion, it says he takes off his garment, wraps a towel around his waist, and the Lord, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, and the Son of God, and God incarnate, kneels down and begins to wash dirty, gross feet. So went to the, it sounds funny, in Colorado, I was on vacation, went to the beach a couple of times. They had like a sandy beach near a reservoir. I know, water was freezing, never actually got in. But you walk around on sand, in sandals, all day, and your feet are disgusting. So this is the scenario. They're sitting for a meal, and the King of Kings kneels down and begins to wash the feet of guys that have been walking around in sand with sandals all day long. It is a beautiful picture of what Jesus calls the church to do. And so when we kind of take a glimpse into that moment when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, Peter, who I love, in fact, there are elements of Peter that I very much identify with. Peter was all in, all the time, right? He just jumped headlong in. Who got out of the boat? Peter, to walk on water. So, very Peter-esque, when Jesus begins to wash his disciples' feet, he gets to Peter, and Peter says, kind of this brash overreactor that Peter is, he says, you shall never wash my feet. Because I guess in that moment he thinks, how could the Lord of Lords wash my feet? It's the same feeling that you see at Peter's conversion. When Jesus is on his boat, right? Jesus is on his boat and he says, throw your net to the other side. And they take in this huge quantity of fish. And Peter realizes that the guy on my boat is different than me. God opens Peter's heart and Peter realizes who Jesus is. And what does he say to him? You got to get off my boat. I am a sinful man. I don't deserve you. So I feel like it's kind of the same heart in this moment. Jesus is washing feet, and Peter says, you're never going to wash my feet. And Jesus says to him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So Peter, again, kind of all-in guy, his response is, Lord, then not only my feet, but also my hands and my head, just kind of wash all of me. Jesus says, I don't have to wash all of you. We look a little bit later in John chapter 13, verse 36. Peter, again, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Because after he finished washing his feet, Jesus said, I'm going to leave you. Which, if you've left everything, your business, your families, your houses, and you followed a guy for 3 years that you think is going to overthrow the Romans and become king of the Jews, and then that guy that you think you're going to be a vice president for when he comes into his kingdom says, hey, I'm going to leave you. What are you like? No. That is a terrible idea. What are you talking about? You're going to leave me. So Peter says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you'll follow afterwards. Peter said to him, which totally makes sense, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And I think Peter meant it. Peter is anything but phony, right? I think in that moment, the guy he's following, the guy he's given his entire life to, says, I'm going to leave you. And Peter's like, why would you leave? If you leave, you're all I've got. I'll literally die for you. Don't leave me. And Jesus answered, will you lay your life down for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me 3 times. Oh, man. That would be bad news if you're Peter. So Jesus then goes into his discourse in John chapter 14, which is beautiful, that I'm going away to prepare a place for you. John 15, which is also kind of this cool teaching. Maybe they were walking through a vineyard, maybe not, where he talks about, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me. John 16 and 17, Jesus begins to pray. John is the only one that records the last prayer of Jesus, and he prays that you would be unified. It's like he knew what the 21st century church was going to struggle with. And then in John 18, it begins to happen. Jesus begins to be arrested. They're in the garden. They've been praying. In John 18, Judas has already left, and it says he procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, and they came to arrest Jesus. And then Peter pops up again, and again, my man. Verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? In that moment, so scholars say the sword is probably not like a long sword. It's probably a shorter sword. And so Peter is not trying to cut off his ear. We all know that. Peter is aiming for his face or his neck or something. It's not a long sword like a knight with shining armor. It's just a sword that he kept under it. And he probably went like this, and the guy probably dodged, and he just caught his ear, cut it off. Then the other scriptures tell us that Jesus put the guy's ear back on. Peter's like, in that moment, I'm sure Peter was doing what he said he was going to do. I'll die for you. Let's go. I'm ready to throw down right now. Don't take him. You're all I've got, Jesus. But Jesus turns the tables over again. He messes his whole world up. Jesus puts the guy's ears back on and says, stop. What do you mean, stop? What do we do? So they arrest Jesus. Well, they arrest him and they take him off. Most of the disciples flee. It says one fled naked. Remember that in the other Gospels? If you don't, just read it. In verse 15 in John, chapter 18, it says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, John often references to himself as the other disciple, or the disciple Jesus loved. So, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, or John. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, since John was known to the high priest, I'm not sure why, but he was, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So imagine, try to get this mental picture in here. Peter and John are following Jesus. John is known to the people at the door, so he's allowed in. Peter is standing on the outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl. Now listen to this. This is shed some light. Spoke to the servant girl. What do you think he said? Hey man, that's my buddy. Can you tell him to come inside? Went and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, Why? Because his buddy John had just said, can you let him in? You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And Peter said, I'm not. Why would he say that? Other than he was scared. And his leader is arrested, and he just tried to cut off the high priest's servant's head. Like, things are chaotic, and right now I don't know what to do. And in that moment, I do what feels good, or I do what feels safe, or I do what... It's our story. Like, why did I do that? I don't know. Just kind of guarding myself. Scared that I was going to get in trouble or hurt, or I was just scared. Now, the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire. Remember that word, charcoal. Because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Now, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself in verse 25. So they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I'm not. And one of the servants of the high priest, I love how John gives details that the other gospels don't. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. So the guy Peter tried to cut off his head, it's his relative, says, now wait a second. Didn't I see you in the garden with him? Oh yeah, that was you. Remember, you cut off my cousin's ear. And Peter said, Peter again denied it. And the other gospels tells us that he denied it with a curse. So he said, I blankety blank don't know the guy. And at once, the rooster crowed. The other gospels tell us that at that same moment, he was in close enough proximity to Jesus that Jesus looked at him. And Peter knew. He said he ran outside and wept bitterly. And that's the last time Peter sees Jesus, when Jesus is alive. The guy that would die for him, that was ready to go blows in the garden. It ends with him blowing it. And he knew, Jesus knew. So he's crucified, he dies, he's put into a tomb, and Peter's world is in chaos. John 20 tells us that Mary Magdalene, when it was still dark in the morning, went to the tomb and found the stone rolled away and found it empty. And so she went and got those two guys, Peter and John. And it says they ran to the tomb. John was probably a teenager, Peter was probably older, and it's funny that John records that he beat Peter to the tomb. It says they ran to the tomb, but John got there before Peter. It's like running with Rob. But when they get to the tomb, John stops at the entrance, but Peter, again, Peter, our man, what does he do? Does he stop at the entrance? No, he just goes on in. And he finds the linens there. And Jesus is it's empty. Now at this point, this is where we are in the story. Peter's whole world is upside down. He left everything he had. Now Jesus is dead. Now Jesus is gone. He left everything to follow Jesus. He was all in. But the last thing he did before Jesus died was deny him. And he knew that Jesus knew it. Luke 22, verse 61 tells us that Jesus looked at him. In verse 62, it says, Peter went out bitterly and wept. Now the tomb is empty. And later, he reveals himself in the latter part of John 20. He reveals himself to the disciples who are hiding behind a closed, locked door. Except Thomas isn't there. And then it says, this is how we get our time frame, that 8 days later, he reveals himself to Thomas, which is a cool story. And then after that, he reveals himself to these disciples. And it says this is the third time that he reveals himself. So what is significant about the 8 days? And what is significant about this first verse? In verse 21, it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Everybody, the Sea of Tiberias is just the Sea of Galilee. Where did these guys come from? Galilee, right? They're Galileans. They could even tell by their accent, right? That they're not from Jerusalem. Where did they have Passover at? Jerusalem. So this story starts with they've gone home. They're back. Just a little background. Passover, I didn't know this until I started studying for the story. Passover is only a 24-hour period. And then after Passover, for the next 7 days, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So generally, Jews would go to Jerusalem, have Passover, and then for the next week, celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which comes from Exodus, when when God tells the Israelites, don't even allow your bread to rise. Cook your bread and get out of Egypt. And so for that week, they celebrate how God had delivered them from Egypt, from after Passover. So generally, Jews would go to Jerusalem, celebrate Passover, and then stay for the week of festivities, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then after that week, they would go home. This is where we find ourselves in the story. They're home. With the week-long festival of unleavened bread now past, the disciples have left Jerusalem and returned to Galilee. Now put yourself in their spot. What do I do now? He's gone. My world is... I don't know what to do. So what does Peter say? It's him and six of his best friends. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Peter's world has been turned upside down. At this point, it seems like he doesn't know what to do, so he returns to the thing that he knows. The thing in which he was most familiar. The problem is that was the very thing that Jesus called him out of. In Luke 5, it said, Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is one of the parts where I don't know if I can convey how strongly I feel it in my heart. When we're confused, when we don't know what to do, when our world is upside down, it's so easy for us to return to the thing God called us out of. To revert to the thing which is easy. What did Peter know? He knew the ocean. He knew the water. He knew boats. He knew nets. He knew fish. He even knew the guys that participated in that business. It was his business. It's what he did. It's what he knew. It's what he felt comfortable with. And in that confusion, instead of trusting, I'm just going to go back to that which is familiar. How easy for us to fall back into the same old things after we've blown it, or after we're confused, or after when we don't know what to do, because it's just easy. Of course Peter says he's going fishing. And it wasn't even a good fishing trip either. Like they fished all night. And they caught nothing. And then also look at those verses. Man, he's a leader. He's with his buds. And he's the one that says, I'm going fishing. And everybody else just says, yeah, I will go with you. So he's not only doing it for himself, but he's leading others to go back in what they had been called out of too. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Which cracks me up because he's 33. It just feels young to call people children. And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. What does that sound like? Sounds like Peter's conversion, doesn't it? So they cast it, and they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Then I love this. This is so Peter again. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. It literally, like, I get the picture of Forrest Gump. You remember that scene in the movie where he's like, hey, Captain Dan, and just jumps off his boat? That's exactly what happens. They have so many fish, and Peter is like, it's the Lord. I don't care about anything else. And he just wraps his shirt around him and jumps in the water to swim 100 yards.
He threw himself into the sea.
And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the full net of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire. It's the same word, and I don't think it's there by accident. Where is the last time we saw a charcoal fire? The same Greek word. It's in John chapter 18, verse 18, and it's the same type of fire that Peter was warming himself by when he denied Jesus. He gets to shore, and there is the same kind of fire that Jesus, that the last time he saw Jesus alive, he denied him. When they got to land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of him. It's funny to hear scholars try to explain why 153. It's just because every time a man goes fishing, he counts his fish. You've never met a man that didn't. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took bread and he gave it to them. So with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is grace. This is grace. That after Peter's huge failure, that after he had denied Jesus, Jesus comes to him and makes him breakfast. Oh, this is grace. This is our story. That at our ugliest, that when we do not deserve, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came to Peter and made him breakfast. Oh, what grace. This reminds me of the preceding chapter with Thomas. I like Thomas about as much as I like Peter. Thomas was kind of an all-in kind of guy. He always was. When you look at Thomas, he's not only the first one to call Jesus God, he also, when Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and the disciples are like, hey, the last time we went to Jerusalem, they tried to kill you. And Jesus said, I'm going anyway. It was Thomas that spoke up and said, I'll go, even if we die with you. He was kind of an all-in kind of guy. But when Jesus wasn't there, but he wasn't there when Jesus first revealed himself. Remember, they were behind a locked door, a closed door. It says Thomas wasn't there. And so after Jesus revealed himself, they went to Thomas, the disciples, and were like, hey man, we saw Jesus. And what does Thomas say? They came to tell him about Jesus being alive. And his response makes perfect sense to me. His response, I think he gets a bad rap for being doubting Thomas. I think his response is perfectly logical. So this is kind of Mark's rendition of it. I can see Thomas responding after Jesus is dead, after he saw him, after he was crucified. His life, like Peter, is totally upside down. He had left everything to follow Jesus. I can see Thomas saying this, listen, stop talking to me. I left everything to follow him. I gave it all up. He's gone. Listen to me. Stop playing around with this anymore. It's over. It's over. It didn't work out the way we thought. It's over. How are we going to feed our families? I don't know what to do. They killed him, and they might kill us. It's why you're hiding behind locked doors. Stop talking to me about this. I'm done with him. I'm done with this. I've got to put my life back together. So unless I touch his hands and unless I touch his side, I'm out. It makes perfect sense to me. And what does Jesus do? He comes to him and he says, touch my hands, touch my side. That is grace. It's what he does for us. It's God's sermons the last 3 weeks. That unworthy sinners, that he comes to us in our low, rock bottom moments, and he saves us and doesn't let us go. It's the same with Peter. He's blown it. He's going back to the very thing he was called out of, and Jesus comes and cooks him breakfast on the same type of fire Peter denied him on. This is grace. This is God's kindness. And we experience it too when he comes to us. But he doesn't leave us there. So in John chapter 21, verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Some scholars believe that Jesus was asking Peter if he loved him more than the other disciples. But do you love me more than these guys love me? Maybe. I personally think that Jesus is asking a broader question. I think he looks at Peter and says, do you love me more than these? More than these fish? More than this sea? More than your boats? More than your nets? Do you love me more than your friends? Do you love me more than breakfast on the beach? Peter, do you love me more than you love your own life? Do you love me more than these? It's as if Peter had gone back to the very thing that he understood and he knew, and he's surrounded by the sea, he's surrounded by waves, there's the sun rising, he's eating breakfast on a fire, there's the boats in the background, his nets, and there's full of fish, and there's his best friends in the world, and Jesus comes to him and says, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than this? It is what Jesus always does for us. This is the question that he's always asking you. Do you love me more than these? What is these in your life? Do you love me more than your wife? Do you love me more than your kids? Do you love me more than your job? Do you love me more than comfort? Do you love me more than these?
Do you love me more than these? It's what he's so good at, because the one thing we try to hold with a closed hand, when we actually start praying and we actually start singing, he comes and he's like, hey, do you love me more than that? I don't want to talk about this. I don't cuss and I tithe. I'm fine. Nope. Do you love me more than these? We don't have golden monkeys, right? We don't have idols. I don't think anybody in this room is going to go home and burn some incense to some golden idol. Oh, but man, we're Southern Americans. We've got idols, and they look like boats and four-wheelers and kids' soccer games. They look like our children. They look like our friends. They look like our jobs. We have things that rob our affections for Jesus. And it might look like an app on your phone. This is the fight we fight in the Christian South. We think we're good because we're moral. Well, at least more moral than the next guy. And Jesus is looking at us and saying, do you love me more than these? And grace is wonderful, but it is not safe. It is not safe at all. Because Jesus says, do you love me more than these? And then he asks him three times, do you love me? And he says, feed my sheep. Peter, you're not a fisherman anymore. Do you love me more than these? Yes, you know I love you. Then do what I told you to do. Do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, Jesus. Now sad, Peter says, yes, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. You're not a fisherman anymore. And then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young and you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This was said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. He says, if you love me, you're going to obey. And if you obey, it's going to cost you everything. If you love me, you'll spend the rest of your life laboring for the glory of God. And it's going to cost you your life. Maybe you're a martyr on the mission field. I made a joke a few months ago. I hope so, and I stand by that. That's not a tragedy. Maybe you spend your life serving the poor and the despised. Maybe you open your home to international college kids. Maybe you pour your life out every Sunday with screaming babies. Maybe your world is turned upside down because you take in a foster kid that's difficult. Maybe you lose all your sweet luxuries in life because it costs you everything for the glory of God. For sure, what you will not say in 5,000 years is, boy, that was a dumb idea. Are you surprised that it will cost you everything? Piper said, it's a sobering thing to be told by your master and friend that you'll die in his service. It was oblique, but Peter probably got the message. And who knew what look was on Jesus' face when he said it? But such is the price of following Christ Jesus. This isn't so different from what he predicts for each of us. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Then in Luke 21, if they put some of you to death, they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. But I suspect when you lose everything for his sake, that you will experience joy. I suspect that you will be surprised by it. Paul, when he's writing 2 Corinthians in chapter 7, he's writing the Corinthian church to rebuke them. And in that chapter, in the context, he's writing how hard it was for him to rebuke his friends because they're living in sin. And in that moment, he writes 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, I'm acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you, and I'm filled with comfort. In all of our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy. As you are wrung out for the gospel, I suspect you will experience a particular type of joy, that comes from the Holy Spirit and given to those who are abiding in Christ Jesus through difficult circumstances. But let me tell you what will rob you of that joy. And I'll close with this. After Jesus said, "You're going to die for me," Peter turned and he looked at John. The guy who had leaned on Jesus during the supper and said, "Who's going to betray you?" When Peter looked at John, he said to Jesus, "What about that guy?" And Jesus has very harsh words for him. "What about that guy?" And Jesus says, "What is that to you? You follow me." What is that to you? Man, Peter's response makes perfect sense. You just told me I'm going to die. I'm going to lose my life for you. What about that guy? The thing that will rob you of joy when you're being wrung out for the gospel is comparison. It is the thief of joy. My two favorite authors, Sheila first. Pride by nature is competitive. It breeds comparison in our hearts and produces discontentment with what we have, but so often with the very abilities and strengths God has given to us as individuals. I've been amazed and ashamed to admit at times that the things I've coveted from other women haven't been their material possessions, but their giftings, their talents, even their virtue, their excellent mothering, the ministry they've been involved in. Instead of celebrating it, secretly I'm wishing it for my own. What it produced was strained relationships and a discontentment in the place God had specifically put me in. A blind eye to the strengths he had given me to make his name great. It causes separation in the glaring light of comparing myself to you and yourself to me. It is a thief of joy. And Jesus has no appetite for it. Piper says, Jesus' blunt words, "None of your business, follow me," are sweet to my ears. They are liberating from the depressing bondage of fatal comparing. Peter had just heard a very hard word. You will die, painfully. His first thought was comparison. What about John? If I have to suffer, will he have to suffer? If my ministry ends like that, will his end like that? If I don't get to live a long life of fruitful ministry, will he get to? That's the way we sinners are wired. Compare, compare, compare. We crave to know how we stack up in comparison to others. There's some kind of high if we can just find someone less effective than we are. Ouch. To this day, I recall a little note posted by my resident assistant in Elliott Hall of my senior year at Wheaton. To love is to stop comparing. What is that to you, Piper? Follow me. That word landed on me with great joy. Jesus will not judge me according to my superiority or inferiority to anybody else. No preacher, no church, no ministry. These are not the standard. Jesus has a work for me to do and a different one for you. It is not what he has given anyone else to do. There is grace to do it. Will I trust him for that grace and do what he has given me to do? That is the question. Oh, the liberty that comes when Jesus is tough with us. To love is to stop comparing. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this story. I thank you that when we're at our worst, you proverbially come and make us breakfast. Truly, it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. But God, may we not live in our safe houses, in our safe neighborhoods, with our safe people, because we know your grace is not safe. We know you are asking us to lose everything for you, no matter the cost. God, I pray we would experience the kind of joy that comes in being wrung out for the gospel. And that in our hearts you would kill the human desire to compare. What about them? Why don't they have to do what you've called me to do? God, may those words ring true and land on us with the same type of grace. And may it set us free that it's none of your business. Follow me. And may we follow well. And may we love you with our whole heart. With your eyes closed, Weston's going to sing, and I'd like to welcome you to sing or pray or worship. Just do business with God. Maybe there is something that you're holding close-handed. You feel the nagging over breakfast of Jesus saying, do you love me more than these? Or maybe like a lot of us, you're being crushed under the weight of comparison. You can't white-knuckle it away. Can't stop it just by saying stop it. It's only through the grace and his mercies that are new every morning to love him more. So sing with us. There will be a couple of counselors or elders if you'd like to pray with us. If you don't know Jesus, we'd be happy to introduce you. But sing with us, pray with us, and we'll close.